You know, we talk about worship and intrusion here. We mentioned it several times. And it never made sense to me, that phrase didn't, until I went and looked up the word truth, because I thought I knew what truth meant. And in this case right here, it means reality. And the question is asked, do we worship God in reality? Or is it all just some kind of a little dream in our head? But I want to remind you of something. For everything a Christian does, every single thing, and I want, you know, for those of us who may not think that way, I think it would behoove us to start thinking that way. That God is in every single thing you do. There is not one thing you do that you leave God for a little bit and you come back to Him. God is concerned with every second of your life. And I know the road for me has been a little bit longer than it has for some of you, but the further I get down the road, the more I realize that God is involved in every single thing I do. Everything. I had a fellow tell me about 10 years ago, you know, God's pretty important to me, so he really doesn't have time to deal with that in your life. That's a big mistake, because that's not God's office. The thing that makes us think that way is our little brain can't get around the idea that God can be everywhere, all the time, doing everything. But He can't. So the question comes up today, and I ask myself this, and I ask you this. Is God really who He says He is? Now you think about yourself. Am I acting like God is really who He says He is? Do I just come to church and I listen to stuff and I agree with it? I wouldn't argue with it. But do I live like it? Can He really do what He says He can do? If He can, then why do we live like we do? As one old Bible commentator, I can't remember whether it was Robert or Jay Vernon, he used this expression, when you get down to where the rubber meets the road. In other words, quit goofing around, and when you get to dealing with something real, you ask yourself that. Now, we don't need to play, but I'm going to tell you something. Right, play. If you just make it a project to go back into the Old Testament. There are two of them in the New Testament. You know, they're in Acts when the two gave part of their money and led the church to believe that they'd given all their money. God struck them dead, the same happened in both of them. That's in the New Testament. That's not in the Old Testament. There's people in their minds and stuff. But make a study of how many people God killed in the Old Testament. Because they disobeyed. It's hundreds of thousands. So what I'm saying is, He not playing. You may be playing, but He not playing. It says in John 4 that God is searching for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth are reality. So do you believe the Bible? Whether it's true or not, our belief or unbelief makes it true for each one of us. Now let me say something. I've been using an example I've been using for years to teach Sunday school and all. If there is something in this Bible you do not believe, you can tear that page out and throw it away. You know what? It won't cost you anything. Because it's not going to happen for you anything. The only thing about this Bible that makes it important for me is that I believe every bit of it. Now, I can understand people believing all of the Bible. I can understand people not believing any of the Bible. What I can't understand is how people can believe part of it and not believe the other part, because it says it all came the same way. So if it's all bad, then if the idea of If any of it's good, it's all good, because it's all one thing. The problem is, we don't understand it. But because we don't understand it, it doesn't make it not true. And the less you believe in your Bible, the smaller your Bible gets for you. You ever thought about it? There was a guy, I can't remember who it was, maybe Benjamin Franklin, one of those founding fathers, they said that took his razor and cut out everything in the Bible that he didn't believe. And the Bible looked like a clear sheet. Did he believe in any of the miracles? Did he believe in any spiritual things like that? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Have you ever stopped and really thought about that? Substance is something that is. It's something you can put your hands on, something you can see. But it says faith is the thing that makes what you can't see real. It even says there that if you can see it, there's no reason to have faith. So this whole thing about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is about believing something you can't see. But if you will take the first step and start believing those things that you can't see, you'll begin to see them happen. And then you will understand what it is. For I can't see the wind. But when it comes through at 150 miles an hour, when I walk in the house, I know what it is. And that's the way we are with this relationship with God. You can't always see him coming through, but you can see where it's been. We talk about the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And quite frankly, I can't speak for you. Well, I believe I can, but then for me, there's a lot of days that I have lived with great faith. I certainly haven't lived with faith that we can. But I want you to see something in maybe a different way. If you go and buy a new vehicle in one of the dealerships, you get the vehicle, and when you look at the glove box, there's a little book. And it's written by the manufacturers of that vehicle to show you how to operate that vehicle to where you won't run it. If you and I had a glove box, there would be a Bible. This Bible is designed by our manufacturer to show us how to live in a way that won't ruin us. A successful way. And it involves every single thing about it. Whether or not we got enough air in our fire or enough oil to drink it. It doesn't matter. It says, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about when it said you're born again, you become a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And in the next sentence, that somehow or another, I missed all of you. It says that all things are God. So when you become a new creation, in other words, a Christian, every single thing in your life, then, is of God. And he has got his hand in the middle of everything you do. The Bible's directions apply to every aspect of our life. And James says, we ought to be able to look at each other and tell how much we believe. Because if we believe, we're going to act in response to that belief. So, with that all in mind, you know, you usually come to hear a preacher talk about something that is spirit. And we've got this idea about what's spiritual and what's not spiritual. But I want to talk about something this morning that ordinarily you might not think is a spiritual thing. It's called work. Do you know God's in your work? Do you know He's all about your work? Did you know that in the Bible, work, toil, and labor, those three words and their tenses are mentioned in the Bible 1,006 times. I count them. 1,006 times God has some directive in His Word about our work. Well, that must be pretty important. Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Bible's direction says that in our lives, work should consist of about 6/7 of our time. 6 days I shall labor and do all thy work, and on the seventh you rest. When both you picked me because I couldn't take off charity because I had a mark of my heart last week, I told him, you guys taking off charity, y'all not paying for them. 6 days you labor and do all your work, and on one day you rest. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, one of the first things that's mentioned about your and my work was directed to Adam. When God created Adam, He told him in Genesis 1:28, bring the earth under subjection. Adam had a responsibility. It was a work responsibility. He had a job. Yeah, I know he walked around naked, you know, in the dark, and he didn't have all the things he got now, but he still had a responsibility. And his responsibility was to name all the animals and to bring the earth under subjection. And when Adam sinned, you know the curse? It says in the third chapter of Genesis, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread until thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The way I've got to take this is before the curse, Adam had responsibilities to do all this stuff, but what he got out of life was not directly related to how much work he did. He had responsibilities, he did his responsibility, he went to the job, he did his job, and he got taken care of. And God dealt with this work, His job, His labor, if you will, in the first time that He dealt with in sin. Now, back over to where you were in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 10. This is New Testament stuff. Like I said, I run into so many people, and I'm saying, I run into so many people through the Old Testament completely different than we do in New Testament. You can't do that. It's all in one book. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, Paul said, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Wait a minute. He said back in Matthew, don't worry about what you'll eat, I'll provide it for you. But that's between Jesus and us, between you and I. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now there's something about being idle that creates a situation in us that God doesn't approve of. It's over there in Timothy. when he talks about the widows indeed, he said the young widows get to be gossiping and going about from house to house and get idle. And if you don't say anything, you're not offering something. So his solution for that widow, who is a busybody and talks and goes around all the place all the way long, and then do the same, is to give her a hug. I guess that means if you got a hug, it's going to work. I don't think you're going to have any problem with that at all. If you've got a family, get your job. There's no two ways about it. But he said in verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That's a commandment about work. That you keep your mouth shut and tend your own business and work. I didn't know God cared about stuff like that. Well, he does. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Stone. They talk about Christians here now. If you've got a brother in Christ, that his eye is soft, his late, won't work. You don't need give up, you know. Make him ashamed, it says. But it says in, wait a minute, it says, one person says, that's not my business. Right, it says it. But wait a minute, I hurt the way people feel if I say something like that. He knows what will happen. He knows what to do it. In Proverbs, it says in verse 20 that a lazy fellow won't go out to go to work while it's cold. I've had that temptation any morning, I tell you. It says another fellow won't go out because he's scared. We've got all kinds of excuses. I don't need the money. Or I'm retirement age. That one there caught me. Because I started slacking off. And my diabetes went into sugar. And I found out in order to be healthy and happy and whatever, I had to get back to work. And I did. I've been better ever since. It's not about the money or your age or even your ability. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he little or much. It's not about the work, it's about you. It says a man's work sleeps good. It's about the feeling of satisfaction you get from knowing you worked all day. By being productive, you back up and say, look what I've done. I found that was very, very important with little kids. So many of them growing up now that don't know how to complete a job, back up and look at that job and say, look what I did and feel good about it. They avoid work like a plague. And you see, so many of us associate that with making money. It's not about that. And I'll show you later where he said three or four things about that. It's about us. It's the way we are engineered, the way we are created. We need to be productive. If we're going to be happy, we're going to have to be productive. It's about being a benefit to other people. It's about blood circulation. Muscles without exercise dry up. Then we go to get hurt, get stiff, full of hurt, and it hurts us to move me. Parole to vote is about flexibility. I know about that. And phone. It's about good tithing. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say good tithing? It's the thing when you're almost completely exhausted, you look back at the day you had and you just feel good tired. There's other tires that's not good at all. I know some people come home from the job and they're bad tired. And they go out and work harder than they did on the job, so when they go to bed, they'll be good tired. It's about keeping your mind occupied, that you don't think too much about yourself. One of the big problems with all of us is we have too much time to think about what's wrong. This is for everybody. It's not just Christians. So you can talk about work with somebody who's not born again. And you can tell them that you'll get productive, you'll feel better. And you know they will. One thing I think that it seems to me has been somewhat disregarded. What are the qualifications of a man being a pastor? A preacher is that he has a good reputation with those folks that are outside the church. How many preachers do you know who care what people outside the church think? As long as they stay faithful to the guy that's sitting there and watching. But you know, it's about managing your time, learning how to get things done. And he teaches us the number of our days. And we talk about that Thursday night. The number of your days so you'll know how frail you are. How much time you got left? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to do something for the Lord with it? Then you ask the question, is this really important? I mean, you talk about all this stuff. Is this really important? It's a God thing. Sure, it's important. And the thing that I want to try to show you is right in the middle of all. God designed us and created the book to successfully operate us. He had the insight on the whole project. Well, you know, maybe I can't quite get that today. Let me tell you about something. Sooner or later, we catch on, we understand, we get it. About 36 years ago, if my record is correct, there was a university in one of the Scandinavian countries that had a problem over there. You know, these universities are always doing research. Some of it's weird if you've heard about it. They'll say it on our TV, you'll think that it goes my back plank in the center. Find out how far it's all we go. But they did some research. They had a problem over there in those small Scandinavian countries because the farms are so small. So many of those farmers still being in the very agrarian, I think that was about the society where they hope everybody farmed. And they did this research project to find out if it would actually be cheaper to use beasts of burden, mule, horses, and oxen, to do that farming on those small farms than it would be to buy one of those outright tractors. And put high price fuel in it and pay high price mechanics to keep it running. It was very interesting what they found out. The project lasted about 11 months. Now they used as their criteria the oxygen content of the blood of these animals. In other words, if the oxygen content started dropping, they were working too hard. Or they wasn't feeding them enough. So they feed them a little bit more and work them a little less, and then try to find out whether it was a feed or whether it was a word or whatever like that. You know what they came up with? A completely secular operation. Didn't have anything to do with God, the Bible, or nothing. They found out if you could feed an animal the least amount, get the most work out of him, keep his blood oxygen level exactly what it ought to be, operate more efficiently than anything else they had, we can use this in one day, I dare say. A lot of people tried that. Why didn't you do this work? He says You rest one day out of seven and rest your animals one day out of seven. The rest of the time you can be busy. Well, maybe so. Now, what I've had to learn in the horse business, God creates animals to be a particular way. And it's in our civilization, if we change the bunch of things up and get too far away from that way, we start having problems. And you really have to get smart to keep those problems of our society nowadays from messing up the animals we deal with. So God has created us in a particular way. And we've got to remember that. And I have talked with a lot of brilliant people that are doing all kinds of weird stuff with animals now. All the cloning and all that kind of stuff. I don't believe God intended for all of that. We're getting smarter than we need to be. But God created us just like He did the animals, to be operating in a particular way. And when society says, oh, you don't have to do it that way, you got enough money, you don't have to worry about that. You didn't need to worry about that. Because you do that and you can share what you're doing. And Psalms 128, David has an interesting thing to say there. He says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. What makes you happy? What makes you well? Working. In Ephesians 4:28, it says, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs it. Another thing, you get really good feelings when you give to people that have it. It makes you feel like your life is worthwhile when you do something for people that need something done to them and don't have any repo to do it any other way. And Ecclesiastes 9, Solomon comes up with a lot of wisdom in that book. Because he's talking about under the sun. When you read Ecclesiastes, you hear that term under the sun. You know what that means? It means why you're under earth. You're under the sun. The heavens is over the sun. But in Ecclesiastes 9:9, it says, live joyfully with the wise whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Thou be which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy fortune in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. You know what it means? That's your portion. That's what God has given you. To live happy with your wife and the work that you have chosen or has been given for you to do. That's the two happies that Solomon said. Solomon built more than anybody has ever built. He got more accomplished in construction than anybody else. I've got a picture at home of a marble barn he had that had 4,000 stalls in it. He had 1,050 wives and concubines. Now, may not seem like it's some of Solomon's wisdom to you as wisdom, but I'd say about construction and women, he ought to be about as good a fellow as you could ask. Because out of 1,050, he ought to have about that one of everything. Because I've heard folks say, well, that doesn't work. But, you know, if he had a wife like mine, so and so and so. Well, I think Solomon had one like this. And he said, the best thing, the thing God has given you is your portion. So they're happy with you are. And it says in Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich. He's not going to get rich here, folks. We can get to go too far the other way. Because he says in another place, it's in vain, Psalms, he says, it's in vain to get up way before daylight and work way past midnight. So you don't know the business. And 1 Timothy, chapter 5, or chapter 6, I don't know, verse 5. Paul tells Timothy, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You turn on TV, you're not going to flip any channel, but you don't come on without it said. If you've got faith in God, he'll make you do. Just pray, believe him. He'll give you that Cadillac, he'll give you that mansion, he'll give you that $1 million. You win the lottery. I've seen those TV shows about folks that won the lottery, and most of them are too wasted to work off in the other world. So I think probably if you think God's going to make you win the lottery, you need to consider something. If he does, he must be at set out the room. But God is choosing not a good thing. And he says, from people that will try to tell you that, you withdraw. You get away from it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry that about. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. I wondered about all that 50 years ago. I admit to you my reason for learning the 37th Psalm by heart was because I looked at people around me. God had impressed on me to be honest in my business, I conduct myself. And it says, pray not thyself as the evildoer as he prospers in his way, for he like the grass. He'll come out and bloom for a season, but then the sun comes out and blows away. If you just get to live long enough, you'll see those people who are disregarding God, who are disobeying God, who are sinning before God, you'll see them go away. My problem in those days was, I don't even see a man. Right? You don't know what he did to me. I mean, you know, Bobby Mount, where I could shoot. So you hear yourself. And then in Psalm 139, in verse 7, Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? David is talking about the Lord. Where can I go to get away from your spirit, God? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can I go that I can get away from it? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Lead me and hold me. There is direction and protection. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. If you ever snuck around in the dark and think you're putting something over on God, the idea will come to you pretty quick. He knows exactly what I do. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines in the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In other words, God's got night vision. He can see as good as night again and day again. So here's the thing. And that's just one example. That we don't ordinarily associate work with spirituality. But it is. He said, if you call on him, happy you will be. But you see, I've got this job, everything in my life is fine. This job is nicked. I mean, it got me crazy. Changed up. Because God says that I have given you a few things in this life. That if you go to work every day and do a good job and work for your man like you're supposed to, you'll sleep in. Whether you need little trouble or not much trouble. I think about my granddad, a great old Christian man, said anybody went to bed before the summer. He had a glass of milk every night, the cornbread crawled up there. That's all he ever ate for breakfast, long time ago. Everybody. Those folks made food like that for themselves. We didn't just try to, what is it, build all you can, grab all the gusto you can. That gusto makes a difference. I know some folks when they've gone after the dollar, they went after the dollar. And they're in their shaking town, so it's miserable to see you fight. It's called a part of their life. It's their occupation. Everything out of their life is here. Just out. What it is. So God is concerned, y'all, about every single thing you have in your life. And you can be unhappy if you get far away from where God is going to do it. And do it just the way He is going to do it. And work with one of those things. And this might not be like that one of them. Because God, as David said here, He can't get away from it. And I think this, He is meddling in your affairs all the time. The only way you can get rid of it is to sin and keep sinning. And that way He'll get away from it then, because He can't stand to be around you. But then He proves His blessing through. And I would rather have a blessing than I had this time of the year. I don't know. So let's work with the Lord. That is something else. He tells us the work unto our masters that if we work in peace. But masters, He's telling you don't do. Treat your employees like we do. Because you've got to involve in your head too. So there's something there about God. We can get to understand it and know about God. Let's go. Father, we judge that even things we don't seem like all be part of your concern for us, but they are. If you're dealing with us, using us in our ministries, teaching us, chastising us with whatever you have to teach and chastise and minister with, and what we do every day in the form of labor, in the form of our work, Lord, there's a lot of work. Who are retired, they have no need to work anymore. But they still find a way to be productive. The Lord teaches us to live our lives in such a way that can we be this happy like each other. Can we be in a place to where we can feel happy with our lives, to be happy with what we do every day, and to have something to give to others,
we don't have any. And Christ's name we pray. Amen.